Good evening. Today has been a beautiful day. It was a good day this morning. It's great to feel the energy that's here tonight. And before we dive into our lesson, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance that you have given us to gather here together. Father, we thank you for calling us together. Father, we thank you for your grace that draws us here. Father, we pray that as we continue to worship tonight, as we continue to open your word, that your spirit would speak to us, that we would be open to you, and that we would leave here having heard and then applied what you would have us to hear. Father, we thank you for all you do for us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Oh, I admire many of the characters and the people that the scriptures tell us about, but one of the people that I connect most with is probably the Apostle Paul. Paul lived his life for Christ. He lived it with this reckless abandon. And that reckless abandon meant that sometimes he had to suffer for Christ. And so Paul endured this suffering for Jesus. And he endured it with an incredible amount of faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." A lot of things I admire about Paul, but one of the things that is most striking to me is the amount of confidence that Paul had. At the end of his life, he was able to say confidently that I have fought the good fight. Paul didn't say, "I hope that I've done enough. I hope I've done okay. I hope that God will somehow let me into heaven." But he says confidently, "There is a crown of righteousness waiting for me." Paul had this incredible confidence. And I don't know about you, but I am more often plagued with doubt and insecurity than I am with that kind of confidence. And all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, will face moments of doubt. We have the basic doubt in our lives. Am I doing the right thing? Am I where I need to be? Am I living what God has called me to live? And then in some of our darker moments, we have doubts about God. Is God real? Is God really in control? We think to ourselves that if God loved me, then this wouldn't be happening. And then later in life, we have doubts about God's grace. I have heard in my short time in ministry, several people say, as they were approaching the end of their life on earth, "Have I done enough? Have I done enough good to make up for all of the junk that I've done in my life?" And when we ask these kinds of questions, we are doubting God's grace. When we ask, "Have I done enough?" Or sometimes doubt comes up in the question, "If only. If only I hadn't made that mistake. If only I hadn't said those hurtful things. Or if only I had said what was on my mind. Or if only I had been there for them. If only I had worked a little bit harder. If only I was a little bit better." And we repeat these things over and over. If only, what if? And we play this game. I know I play this game almost every time I preach. Sometimes it's during the invitation song, sometimes it's on the drive home, but I think, if only I had said this, or if only I had said it this way. We play these games, and it's doubt and insecurity. But Paul doesn't play these games, and my question is, how did Paul have such confidence, especially when that kind of confidence is so elusive for us? Was it a confidence in his own ability, in his own superpowers, in his own strength, and his own might? Was it because he was an all-star in the faith? If we've read any of the Bible, if we've read of any Paul's writing, we know that Paul didn't have that confidence because of himself. Sure, he knew that he had some good things going for him, but he wouldn't boast in any of it. He knew that it wasn't because of himself. So he would say, "It's not because of his own ability that he had such confidence. We're all familiar with Paul's thorn in the flesh, that ailment, that difficulty, that problem that he had. We don't really know what it was, but we know that Paul was plagued by this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed repeatedly that God would take it away, and that God never did take it away. And here's what Paul said when he was reflecting on it. Paul says, "So I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's confidence didn't come from himself, because Paul was fully aware of his mistakes. He knew very well all of his inadequacies, and he knew all the places that he didn't measure up. Not only do we have writings like this, but we also have from 1 Timothy earlier in an earlier letter that he was writing to the same person that he had showed such confidence in our reading earlier. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Other translations say he is the chief of sinners. And I love the way Eugene Peterson says it in The Message, that he is public sinner number one. This isn't exactly something we would write on a resume. This is Paul acknowledging his mistakes and his failures. So in the midst of this, I want to know, how does he have such confidence? Paul had confidence because he trusted and rested in and accepted the grace and the mercy of God. And so when he was at the end, he could say confidently that I have fought the good fight, not because of his own perfection, but because of the grace and the mercy of God. But see, Paul's confidence, Paul's trust went beyond simply a trust for God in the afterlife. But it was something he lived out every single day. There's a story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. It's happened several times in Paul's life, but in this particular instance, they are thrown in prison and put in the stocks. And then the scripture tells us that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They are in prison singing at midnight. And I know that if I was in that situation, I would be shaking in my shoes. I would be longing to have covers that I could hide under. And yet they were so confident in God that even in stocks, in prison, in the middle of the night, surrounded by who knows what kind of other riffraff, they were singing and praising God in the midst of it. And so I ask again, how did Paul have such confidence? Not just that God would be faithful to him in the end, but that God would be faithful to him in the here and now. And I think Paul tells us exactly how he had such confidence in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is probably my favorite passage in Scripture. And then if I had to choose one passage to preach from for the rest of my life, it would be this passage. It's incredibly powerful, and it speaks to us about Paul's confidence. So in Romans chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 18. He says that, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed for us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from decay, and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been growing in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought to, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs that are too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So what then should we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him graciously give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is so much here, and we could preach about this for hours. But I want us to just focus in on how Paul has the confidence that he has. Paul had the confidence he had because he trusted and rested in and accepted and knew God's sovereign reign over all of creation, and God's infinite, unrelenting, unfailing love. And that flowed all throughout Paul's life, and it enabled him to say and to do all of those things he said and he did. So the way to confidence is to trust and to know the grace and the mercy and the sovereignty of God. That God reigns over the cosmos, that God is in control, and that God is a God full of grace and mercy for those whom He loves. So let's flesh this out just a little bit in our lives. Trusting the grace and the mercy and the sovereignty of God means that we can choose to, number one, accept the past. We realize that there is no sin, no action, no choice on our part that is too big for God to handle, or that's too big for God to work out in our lives. We hold on to that promise from Romans 8:28. That all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We accept the past, but we also embrace the present. We don't play this what-if game. We accept the past as gone and forgotten. And we realize that we don't control the future. And when we do that, it frees us to live in the here and now, in the present. And that means doing what we are called to do in this moment, to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, because there's nothing we can do about our past. God's in control of the future. We can live in the present. But this is probably one of the biggest struggles we face in our world today, to live not in what happened yesterday, not what's going to happen tomorrow, but live in what's happening right now. This is simple, but I think it's incredibly profound, that God is present in the present. That God was not just working in the past. God does not just exist in the future, but that God is with us right here, right now. And that when we embrace the present, when we live in the here and now, we get to experience the incredible presence of God in the present. It's not just something we have to wait for. It's not just something we look back on. But it's something that we get to live right now. One writer has said that wherever you are, be all there. That God wants you in the present, because the present is where God's grace touches our lives, when we get to experience God's presence. I heard someone say once, and I can't remember where I heard it, but it's something that's made a big impact on my life, that you are exactly where you need to be to do exactly what God has called you to do. It's not always easy to believe, and it's not always easy to understand. It's not always easy to live into, but you are exactly where you need to be to do exactly what God has called you to do. And there is incredible hope in that. And it enables us to embrace the present. And when we embrace this truth, that God has you right where God wants you, it can change our lives. Because we can stop worrying about the past, and we can live in the here and now. But trusting this grace and the mercy and the sovereignty of God also means that we can look expectantly toward the future. In everything that Paul wrote, there was always this forward-looking focus. He would look back on what God had done. He'd acknowledge what God was doing right now. And he would also trust that God was going to continue to work. We will make mistakes along the way. We will do things that we regret. We will say things we wish had never come out of our mouth. We will fail to do things that we could regret for the rest of our lives. But God is still in control. God still reigns over the cosmos. And God still is involved in our lives. And God is able to take the mistakes that we might make today, that we might make on the way home, that we might make tomorrow, and God will be able to turn those mistakes into something good for his kingdom, just like God has done with every mistake that we've made. Sometimes this is hard for us to do, to look forward to the future, to anticipate the work that God is going to do. But with God, there is always hope, and there is always a future. No matter what the past or the present might be, there is always a hope and a future with God. And that enables us to look expectantly to the future because we know that God is working in the future, just as God is working right where we are, just as God has always been working. So this morning or this evening, we just want to offer an encouragement not to give up because God is still working. He was working then, he's working now, and he will be working in the future. And that means we can put our trust in this love of God. We can put our trust in the grace and the mercy of God. So we trust God with our past, and we trust God with our future. And we commit our present, our here and now, to his purposes. And when we do that, it makes all of the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word that enables us to have such confidence in you, that you have given us the story that extends into the far reaches of history, a story of your work in this world. And Father, we thank you that you have given us a glimpse into the future, that you are working to redeem and to renew, and that we know you will do it. And Father, we thank you that that allows us to live right where we are, knowing that you are present with us. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to accept the past, that you would help us to embrace where we are right now, and that you would help us to have hope in the future. Not because of what we can do, not because of our own abilities, but because of what you have done, are doing, and will continue to do for us. Father, this is our simple prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we offer an invitation. For those of you who have a past that you're not proud of and you want some help to let it go, we want to surround you and we want to pray for you to help you to do that. Or if you're here today and you are not embracing the present and you want help to live in the here and now, we want to help you to do that. Or if you're here tonight and you've never committed yourself to Jesus in baptism, if you don't have that hope that has been given us by Jesus, then we encourage you to take hold of that hope by being buried in baptism so you can be raised as a new creation with that hope firmly in your grasp. tonight, if we can help you in any way whatsoever, let us know how we can do it by meeting me down front as we stand and as we worship.